Felicity Couch has joined us at Cambridge 105. She is the rector for the Orwell Group Benefice. Welcome, Felicity. It's lovely to have you along. Thank you so much for coming in at this very busy time. So that wasn't really very Eastery. but let's now get Eastery together by talking all about Easter. So fixing Easter Sunday is the longest running controversy in history of Christianity, basically, because Easter Sunday on the same date every year. Like, we know when Christmas is, we know when all the other holidays are happening, but Easter for some reason changes, and also it's a very complicated reason why, isn't it? It's is it because of the equinox? It's the spring equinox, which is the full moon.
It's to do with the moon, and it's to do with Passover. Passover is set by the moon, and of course Jesus was a Jew, and so the Last Supper happened at Passover. So it's a connection that has gone back over the whole 2,000 years, nearly.
So obviously Easter can be earlier or it can be later.
It can be. It's always the first Sunday after the first full moon after the 21st of March.
Which is, I'm glad I don't have to work that out, but it has huge sort of implications for schools when their holidays are, for university exams, for tourism, for retailers, and even sporting fixtures. So, it says, when I was looking up, it says the date is calculated through complicated mathematics, astronomy, and theology. And the Archbishop of Canterbury has said he wants Easter to fall on the same Sunday every year, and he wants that decision to be made sort of in the next 5 to 10 years. What do you think about that?
I suppose I don't have huge feelings either way. I mean, I like the fact that it's connected to Passover. It keeps its roots with Jesus as a Jew, so that's a plus for me. But I can quite see the logistics of actually having Easter set at a certain date. It would make it easier. It would certainly make it easier for me if I knew when Easter was every year. And it would, as you say, for schools and that.
But Easter is the most important holiday of the Christian faith, even more so than Christmas.
Absolutely.
I think people forget that, or they don't realise why. So we're going to talk specifically today about why it is so important and why we celebrate it, because it's not just about chocolate eggs. It's not just about a bank holiday weekend. There is a lot to it. And the Easter story is actually one of the best stories. As you know, it is the heart of Christianity, really. So, yes. Felicity, would you please explain to us? So, Good Friday was the day that Jesus was crucified on the cross.
It was. Can I take us back?
Yeah, let's go back, because it's all to do with Lent as well, isn't it?
Well,
let's go.
It is to do with Lent, although a bit less so, perhaps. But certainly yesterday we celebrated Palm Sunday. And Palm Sunday was the day Jesus entered Jerusalem, traditionally on the back of a donkey, and the crowd were all really pleased to see him, and shouted Hosanna and waved palm branches, and we all got a palm cross yesterday, and we processed up towards one of our churches in the nice sunshine, which always is a bonus, of course, and that began what we call Holy Week. So all this week, we will be thinking about that last week of Jesus's life, and the stories of what he did. Now, we have four Gospels in the Bible, and they're not exactly the same in every detail, but they give us an idea. So the next sort of the big event is on Maundy Thursday, when we remember Jesus celebrating the Last Supper. So that was his Last Supper with his disciples.
Now that's interesting. Let's talk about that, because obviously there's the very famous painting, isn't there, of the Last Supper with all his disciples, and it's an amazing painting. And it sort of depicts, so he goes for dinner, he breaks bread and drinks wine with the disciples. Does he know it's his Last Supper?
I suspect he does. I mean, certainly he does a lot of teaching at that meal as well, as if he's sort of preparing his disciples. He tells Judas to go and do what he has to do. He tells Peter that he will deny him. So I suspect he did. I suspect also that the disciples were much less aware that it was, you know, that they hadn't quite got it. They never did quite get it until after it had happened.
And he was giving instructions, and he washes their feet.
He washes their feet.
Tell us the significance of him washing their feet. What does that say? What does that mean?
In those days, of course, you know, people had bare feet or sandals, you know, and dusty roads and animals, dung and everything. So their feet needed washing fairly regularly. And that would be a servant's job. Usually when people entered a house, the servant would wash people's feet for them so that they could then relax. And Jesus did it for his disciples. He wanted to show that everybody should serve everybody else, I think. He certainly wanted to show that he was not that sort of king.
He wasn't above anybody.
Wasn't above anybody.
And I know in some churches in other countries they do still wash feet, don't they?
Oh, we wash feet in our benefice, yes.
Yeah.
And we will be doing so on Thursday. It's actually, people are really funny about feet though.
Yeah.
It's the hardest thing to get volunteers for. And you think all they've got to do is sit there and take their sock off. You know, it's not that hard. But people are very, I don't know, in our culture, we're less familiar with feet, perhaps.
Yeah, we're not used to having bare feet, I don't think, are we?
No.
So we go back. So we have Palm Sunday, which was yesterday, which is the week before Easter Sunday. And as you say, Jesus arrived in Jerusalem, and we often give out palm leaves, and you did a procession to sort of reenact him arriving in Jerusalem. It's a big fanfare.
Yes.
And so then we get to the fact that, is it Maundy Thursday that happens next?
Yeah, that's when we have the Last Supper.
Yeah.
And after the meal, Jesus goes to the Garden of Gethsemane.
Right, now tell us about that.
For me, this is a really key bit. It's where he goes, it's obviously a place he knows well, a place he goes to pray often. And he goes there as a familiar place to pray, to speak to his Father. And he takes his disciples with him, and he asks the three, his three closest disciples, to stay awake and watch with him, pray with him. And they can't. Famously, they fall asleep three times. He goes back and wakes them up. But in between, Jesus asks, and we have the words are repeated in dramatic stuff quite a lot. Take this cup from me. Father, if you can, will take this cup from me. Nevertheless, your will be done. And that's I can imagine the agony of actually, you know, he was Jesus. He could have got himself out of it. But he said, you know, I wish I didn't have to do this, in effect. But if I really have to, if this is really what you want, I will. And I think by the time he'd got to that point and he woke the disciples up for the last time, that, for me, is the passion has happened almost. You know, that's the agony of making the decision, in a way. And I see that actually nowadays when people are dying, in a way, once they've accepted death, there is a great peace for whatever else, you know, is coming, really.
So you think that's him accepting his fate, as it were?
I think it is, yes, and going forward. And then, of course, the crowd arrive and the officials arrive and Judas arrives. Judas kisses him as the sign that this is Jesus, and he's arrested.
So it's like the kiss of death, really?
It is, in a way, yeah.
So he's then obviously crucified on the cross on Good Friday, which we know. But on the Maundy comes from the command that Jesus gave, like a mandate. Is that what Maundy means, like a mandate? Like,
yes,
he's giving a command.
It's a new commandment.
And at the Last Supper he says to love one another. Is that right?
Yes.
So Good Friday is actually a day of mourning in church, isn't it?
Yes.
It's in some countries they enact the crucifixion. Is that right?
Yes, they do. And I mean, there will be passion plays around, and certainly we will. We've got different services, but we will certainly repeat the the Passion According to St John. Mm. We've all sort of acted out.
Yeah, but in Spain, I know they all walk through the streets with these incredibly pointed hats, and they're fully... It looks quite dramatic, doesn't it? It looks...
Yes, and some places will. I think Trafalgar Square has got a big one. There will be places around. I think Manchester has a big Passion going on where people... You know, it looks like he is the person, the actor playing Jesus, is crucified. Obviously, they're not.
Yeah. So then let's get to Easter Sunday, because that's the good day. That's the resurrection day. So obviously they went to the tomb.
Mm-hmm.
Who went there?
Different accounts are slightly different.
Okay.
But I think traditionally it's Mary,
right.
Mary Magdalene, who gets to the tomb first, goes... Or it's, if it's not her, it's the women.
Uh-huh.
Interesting concept there is that the disciples are actually have locked themselves away in a upper room, so that, because they're scared that they're going to be arrested next. But the women go to anoint Jesus's body with spices, because that hasn't happened, and they find the stone rolled away. Tombs in those days would have been caves, basically, and a stone pushed over the entrance. There are slightly different stories about whether the angel is inside, whether the Jesus appears to Mary, and whom she doesn't recognise initially. She sort of mistakes as the gardener.
Really?
But then he says her name and she recognises him.
And what does he say to her? That he's...
He says to her, "Don't cling to me." Which, I mean, you could sort of imagine, couldn't you, that she suddenly sees Jesus alive when she thought he was dead, and the instinct would be to rush towards him to, you know, give him a hug,
as
we all would.
Yeah.
And he says, "Don't cling to me." And he says, "I've not yet gone to my Father," and It's almost as if in those resurrection appearances, he is himself and he is different at the same time. He's here, but he's sort of not here as well. I mean, how can we understand it? You know, how can anybody logically understand resurrection? It isn't what happens, in our logical world. People who are dead do not
come back to life
again. So, you know, we're struggling to understand something that our brains...
Well, maybe it's an image, he lives on, you know, there's lots of...
Yes, and certainly he seemed to be not immediately recognisable. Mm. So it was like he was different. In all the resurrection encounters, he wasn't initially recognised by... people who knew him well. But usually it was when he spoke or when he broke bread. That was what they recognised.
I'm going to ask a really stupid question now.
No such thing.
What was he arrested for? I mean, what was the actual, you know, what was the justification for putting him on the cross? I mean, what?
The charge, I think, was that he was saying he was king of the Jews.
Right.
And that obviously this was an occupied country. The emperor was in charge, and certainly the Jewish authorities were justifying that he was a threat to the emperor.
A threat to that, to the
and
power.
Certainly he was a threat to the Jewish authorities at that stage, and they were trying very hard to keep people on the straight and narrow, really, and didn't want this
somewhat
left field person to be
so popular.
Yeah, to be so popular and to be leading people astray, because that's what how they saw it. They saw that, you know, they had God's teachings, and that this person was saying something that was slightly different. You know, he was saying the laws are less important than the spirit. You know, the spirit of the law is what matters. People matter. You know, it doesn't matter if you touch lepers. What matters is that you love them. You know, so he was taking people away slightly from the teachings that the Pharisees and that the Jewish authorities had and believed.
Right, I see. Okay, I get it. And what? So on the good, well, on Easter Sunday when he comes back, where does he go then? Does he disappear again, or how? So there's obviously no body. People are seeing him. Where does he go? What happens next?
He's seen on different occasions until Ascension tide, which is 40 days after Easter, and then to get he's with his again the Peter, James and John, and he ascends after talking with them. He ascends into heaven, and he's not seen again. And at that point, before he ascends, he tells them that he has to go in order for God to send the Holy Spirit to be with them always. So he promises them the Holy Spirit, and we celebrate the Holy Spirit 10 days after that at Pentecost. So it's sort of
gosh, it actually goes on a long time, doesn't it?
It does, yes. And actually, of course, the date of Easter changing also affects the date of Ascension, Tide, and of Pentecost, because they're all
connected.
Yeah.
What happens then? You were saying it's the
he appears to his disciples on various occasions, and finally he and his disciples are together, and he ascends into heaven, and he tells them that he will leave them, that God will send the Holy Spirit to be with them always, and to help them, and to be a comfort and an advocate. And so we celebrate the Ascension 40 days after Easter, and 10 days later we celebrate Pentecost, which is the coming of the Holy Spirit. So obviously those dates are both related to Easter, and so they're movable dates as well.
So is it true that we say, or in the Christian faith says, that we all sin and Jesus has sort of taken the rap, as it were, for our sins? Is that sort of, that's not a very good way of putting it, I can tell by your face. How would you say that's...
There are different views of atonement. Atonement is the word we use for what happened on the cross. The one you've just described is a sort of penal substitution theory that I can't say I go with very, very much, really. The idea that sin has to be paid for, regardless of who, and the God is a wrathful God, and there's that amount of sin, so that amount of restitution has to be made, and it doesn't really matter who makes it. It's not my view of God. I think Christ died for us on the cross out of love, to show his love for us, and to show God's love for us. And I think that's what we have to remember. Yes, we've sinned. We all sin all the time, however much we try to be not.
Did Jesus need to die then to show us God's love? I mean, well, that seems quite harsh.
He died to... Yes, I suppose it is harsh in a way. God didn't demand it. Jesus offered it. And I think that's quite a key difference.
There's
no greater love that somebody should lay down his life for his friends. And I think there is that that element of just pure love. And I think the other thing to remember is that Jesus came as purely human, fully human, but also fully divine. Now, that's one of those mysteries that we're never going to understand until we get to a different place and a different plane. But because he was fully human, he suffered exactly the same as we would. So his agony in the garden because of trying to come to terms with it, his sense of betrayal at what Judas did, his being let down by his friends, he felt exactly the same as we would. And because he did that, because he is also fully divine, it means that God knows what it is to feel those things. And I find that hugely supportive. When I'm going through the worst things that you know, have happened in my life, when other people are going through terrible tragedies, to know that God knows what it is like to suffer betrayal, to suffer agony, and weeps with me is a huge comfort.
I see. I mean, you're helping me understand a bit more now. That's interesting. I'm going to go back now to Lent. So that happens 40 days before Easter, and it's used to prepare us for the holiday. We're supposed to pray, meditate, and, of course, make personal sacrifices, as in giving up certain things that we don't want to do without. Do you tend to do that? Do you tend to give up certain foods or...?
I don't give up things. I take up something.
Oh, okay.
And that's often, quite a lot of people do that now, sort of think, rather than be negative about it and say, oh, you know, this is a great giving up of something, then it, you know, take up something. So take up an extra commitment to Bible study or...
Help someone, volunteer for something.
There are all sorts of things that people do, take up. And also, when people do give up, one of the things we encourage, if you give up alcohol or chocolate or whatever, that the money you've saved from not having those things goes somewhere useful.
Yes. So, but of course, traditionally, people would give up meat, dairy, eggs and chocolate.
Yeah.
Easter Sunday was also called Egg Sunday at some point because they were so excited about being able to eat eggs again. But bread is obviously really important. I mean, Jesus broke bread with his disciples at the Passover, where he also probably ate lamb. Is that why we eat lamb?
Yeah. Yes.
Yeah. So the bread, I read that flour comes to life and transforms itself to bread. So is that a kind of metaphor, the bread, you know, the fact that...
I've not heard that one before, but I suppose flour does come to life. The yeast brings flour to life. I'm not sure that... I think it's a bit stretchy to make it completely into a metaphor.
And hot cross buns, of course, have got the cross on, which we eat traditionally on Good Friday.
And in fact, when I was a child, I was telling children at school recently that Good Friday was the only day you could get hot cross buns. And bakers used to open specially on Good Friday just to make hot cross buns. They didn't make them any other time. Nowadays, of course,
you can get
hot cross buns all year round.
Really? That's really interesting. And Simnel cake, is there anything behind Simnel cake?
Simnel cake is one of those things that's... It's a newer tradition, obviously, it's related to Mothering Sunday as well as to Easter. But certainly the balls of marzipan on the top are supposed to be 11... Because, of course, at that stage, by Easter Sunday, there were only 11 disciples because Judas had killed himself.
Oh, I didn't know this.
Ah, right, yes.
Okay.
Judas did, you know, having betrayed Jesus, he realised what he had done and he hung himself.
Oh, did he?
Hmm?
Oh, see, I didn't know that.
Ah.
Right, okay. So, of course, eggs are about new life, and eggs are very important at Christmas, at Easter.
Easter, yes, they are.
Let's forget about Christmas.
Especially
it's all about Easter.
Variety.
Yeah, I mean, we all love a bit of chocolate, but eggs were traditionally eaten, boiled eggs at breakfast, and, of course, they give new life, immortality. They represent the Lord's resurrection. Christ broke out of his tomb. A yolk of egg breaks out of its shell when it's cracked, is there? A lot of metaphors.
And, I mean, just the fact that Easter eggs are usually hollow. You know, the empty tomb, signify the empty tomb. So there's lots of sort of metaphors for the resurrection at that time. And all of the other things, you know, the spring lambs and bunnies and things are all sort of spring, new life type references, which, of course, only work in the Northern Hemisphere. Because in the Southern Hemisphere, we aren't in spring. So.
Yeah, but of course Easter is celebrated all over the world, isn't
Absolutely.
It? I mean, it's huge. And so, why is it still relevant today?
That's a difficult one because we're living in an increasingly secular society, and I believe it's a religious festival. It's central, as we've already said, to Christians. And for Christians, the idea that 2,000 years on, we're still celebrating something that happened is key. What it means to people who have no religious belief, I'm not sure, really. Maybe they can catch something.
I mean, what's your message from Christmas? What would you like to share with everyone? How
from
would you
Easter.
Like? Yeah, Easter. I keep saying Christmas. Sorry.
I think the thing is Easter shows God how much God loves us, and that's got to be the best message to have ever.
And we can all love each other at Easter.
Hopefully, all year round.
Yeah. Well, Felicity, thank you so much for coming in. It's been a joy and a pleasure speaking to you and learning more about Christmas. Christmas? Easter. It's Easter, Liz. It's Easter. And, you know, from now on, Easter has to be the most important holiday, not Christmas, we've decided.
as long as we don't commercialise it too much more.
Yeah. So obviously the service is happening all over Easter.
Absolutely.
Is that right?
All week and all over Easter. And people can look at a church near you to find out what's happening near them.
And services at different times and different services. So obviously they're all doing slightly different things. Different hymns, different...
Yes, different styles. There's something for everyone.
Yeah, I think it's really nice if this Easter, if you want to remember a bit about why we do celebrate. And hopefully this interview has given you some insight. It's certainly given me some insight. And if you would like to listen to it again, then it will be available as a podcast. And you can find it on our website, which is cambridge105.co.uk. Felicity, thank you very much. It will be the 3 o'clock news from Sky coming up very, very shortly. I mean, is there anything else we can add, really, about Easter and about what Jesus did and what, you know, what he...
I think for me the absolutely key thing is that he showed how much he loved us, every one of us, not just Christians. I think that is key.
Yeah, and his message was clear.
Yes, and enjoy our chocolate eggs. Why not?
Yeah.
But you know that the message behind it is love, and that he loved us enough to die for us, and we should be loving each other as much.
Oh. That is a lovely sentiment. I really think that Easter is a time for obviously eating and enjoying being together.